out there. Good singing. Trust you're anticipating the return of Christ. I'm excited that that countdown is getting lower every day. Maybe today will be the day, right? Happy Labor Day. I think we're only happy because we don't have to work Monday, right? Is that why? If you're joining us through the live stream, want to welcome you also. Also want to kind of note and apologize for our outage last week. Those of you who are here may not be as aware, but we were unable to broadcast last week, and we weren't the only ones. Apparently there were many around the country who weren't able to do so either. And so just a reminder that we live in a broken and fallen world, and things rarely go as intended. But by God's grace, I trust. Mike, are we good this morning? All right, so far we're good this morning. So glad to have you joining us. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to kind of rotate my stuff here. 2 Peter chapter 1. And our text this morning, as we look at the Word of God, we're going to really focus our time on verses 3 and 4, but to get us started, I'd like to read verse 1 through 11. So as you find your place in 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll read along with me. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, and by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's open our time in prayer and ask God to open this passage for us. Our Father, we're rejoicing to come together this morning, whether we're here, present, or whether we're a part of the live stream, and to delve into your word. Father, we're thankful that you have given it to us and that our lives may be molded and changed by it. And so, Father, open our eyes through the work of your Spirit, work in our hearts, convict us of sin and righteousness. Show us your greatness. May your glory truly be manifest to us today as we look into your word. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We look at this passage this morning. I think it's important for us to briefly remind us of the human author and his experiences and his situation in life as he's writing this letter. And of course, it's very obvious the writer, the author is Peter. And this is Peter the apostle, right? Peter, that great apostle. He was the preeminent apostle of the early church. And yet, We know him as a man that the scripture records, a man who had failure. A man who certainly the scripture doesn't portray him as perfect, and the scripture records those failures for a reason. You remember the Apostle Peter in one moment in Matthew chapter 16, Christ says, "Who do men say that I am?" And you remember the confession of Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Truly a greater statement that couldn't be made. And yet only a number of weeks after that statement, Peter, when confronted by a young lady and said, "You are also with him. You are also one of his disciples." You remember Peter's response? "I don't know him." Peter denies Christ. Remember another instance Peter used at Pentecost. Thousands of people coming to Christ as a result of his preaching and the result of his leading the church. And then the apostles are taken by the Jewish council and they are beaten because of their preaching the word. And the apostles and Peter leaves rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. But sometime later, you remember, Paul would come to him and would join him. And Peter would separate from the Gentile believers and only associate with Jewish believers because he was afraid of what others might think. And Paul rebuked him for that. Peter is now at the end of his journey. He's at the end of his life. And Christ has already told him that his time is coming to an end. In verse 14 and 15, Peter says as much. And so Peter here encourages believers that in spite of the world's noise and the struggle within their own soul, there is great hope, there is great security, there is great victory, there is great cause for celebration in Christ. The last words we hear from Peter are the words written in this book in chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter closes the last words we have there. Our text this morning is verse 3 through 4. Look in your Bibles at verse 3 through 4. This is where we're going to kind of park. Look at these truths, hopefully unpack them a little bit this morning. He says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. By which," that is by his own glory and excellence, "he has granted to us precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Peter tells us in these verses some absolutely astounding truths. He points our attention to the unfathomable. I can't speak this morning. I can hardly ever speak anytime you ask my wife and kids. But he points us to this unfathomable goodness and generosity of our God and the blessedness of those who are recipients of God's gracious gift. Much like the writer of Hebrews who we read this morning, Nate read in chapter 12, who tells us to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely to us and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Peter also encourages us in our journey. In Hebrews, we are shown a great multitude of men and women who testify that the life of faith is the only life worth living. We are told to keep our minds fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's the only way we can successfully overcome the hurdles and sabotage that are hurled at us in the race. We are called there in Hebrews to run with endurance. We are not to become weary in our struggle. We may need to persevere even to the point of shedding of blood, Hebrews tells us. Peter, in much the same way, looks back on his life's journey and encourages us that the life of faith is the only life worth living. He tells us that this life is all wrapped up in knowing Christ. And he calls us to be diligent, to live our election and calling, verse 10, and to live in such a way that we may joyfully anticipate a rich entrance into our Lord and Savior's eternal kingdom. That's in verse 11. Hebrews points us to Christ and to other believers before us and around us as an impetus to live the life of faith. Peter points us to Christ and to Christ's gifts as a motivation for us to persevere in faith. A number of weeks ago, we talked, we looked at verse 1 of chapter 1. And you recall from verse 1, Peter addresses his readers. He really identifies them by who they are in Christ. He doesn't name them by their location, by the church. He names them by who they are in Christ. They are those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as the apostle. Their identity is really their salvation in Christ. And Peter lays out their three crucial truths about their salvation. He says their salvation originated outside of themselves. It was, in fact, graciously gifted to them by divine allotment or decree. That's the word obtained. Secondly, he says their faith is of equal value and honor as that of the apostles. In other words, there is one faith. There is one Lord. There are no levels or iterations of faith. We enjoy the same salvation, the same full salvation that the Apostle Peter enjoyed. And thirdly, he tells us that Christ's righteousness, not our own, is the basis of our faith and that salvation. In our text this morning, Peter lays out the implications and really attending blessings of that salvation. And he points us to the incredible resource that enables the Christian to finish the race well. And he says that this resource is built into our salvation. It's not a secondary gifting. It's not a secondary idea. It comes part and parcel with our salvation. Peter says God not only saves us, but with our salvation, He provides every needed resource for us to complete our journey well. God's gift of salvation, says Peter, isn't half-baked. It's not under development. It's not in the rough. It's not imperfect. God's gift of salvation is perfect. James tells us every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? From the Father above. And so a principle that Peter is teaching us here is God's gifts are perfect. They are never incomplete. They are never, as we said, half-baked, poorly planned, or poorly executed. That would be inconsistent with the character of God. Have you ever received a gift that you opened with excitement only to find batteries are not included? Have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe you're a kid here this morning and you got a remote control car, or maybe one of those dolls that winks and cries and makes all kinds of noises and drives your parents nuts, right? But you open it with excitement and wait, you turn it on and nothing happens. And you got to go into that drawer and find batteries. Has that ever happened to you? I grew up in the Congo. It was Zaire back then, and we lived very remote. My father would go every 6 or 9 months to get supplies and get the mail. And around Christmas time, usually some of our churches would send presents, and that was a great blessing for us as kids to get presents that we didn't have to make ourselves, you know, little toy cars and stuff. And it was inevitable. And I remember one time receiving this present and being excited to get it going. And batteries were not included. And where do you find a little 9-volt battery in the middle of the jungle? There weren't any. So that toy was useless, totally useless. I don't know whatever happened to it, because batteries aren't included. Peter says God's gifts are not that way. God's gifts are perfect. We could say batteries are always included. With his provision of salvation, he has provided everything else that we need for life and godliness. Look at again at verse 3. Read it with me, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who had called us to his own glory and excellence. Our salvation is his idea, right? God planned it in eternity past. He and Christ made it possible through the incarnation, the death, the burial, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord. He secures it through his work of grace, and he calls us to it in repentance and faith. And with this salvation, he gives us all that we need in order to live out his design and his desire. God always finishes what he starts. His gifts are always perfect. What amazing generosity. What amazing wisdom. What grace. Peter says he has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The idea of granted is just gifted. In his grace, God has gifted to us. What is he gifted to us? He has gifted to us all things. In other words, God is not holding back. He is not stingy. But he has lavishly gifted us with every needed resource so that we might live a godly life no matter what the world throws at us. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me a couple of verses from the Apostle Paul and what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 8. What the Apostle Paul says about the provision of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we blessing him? Why is he blessed? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing that heaven can afford. It's ours. It's been granted to us in Christ. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. What is the objective of this blessing? It is the same as what Peter says, that we might be holy and blameless, that we might live a godly life. It's all provided to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. See, God is not stingy. God is very generous. God's gifts are perfect. God never starts without finishing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Another incredible statement Paul makes. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Just think about that. As a believer, Paul is saying, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Isn't that an incredible statement? Just let me read it again. Count the alls. God is able for you as a believer to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in all good work. This is not just some theoretical statement about what God is able to do or what God is not able to do. That is not Paul's point. When he says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, he's saying, God has done this. It is yours in Christ. It's not some postulation about the ability and powers of God. This is about what God has done for the believer. It's about you and I appropriating and apprehending by faith the resources that God has already made available for us. Don't doubt God. Don't count his arms short, says Paul. Abounding grace is yours in Christ. In Christ you have all sufficiency in all things at all times, so that you may abound in all or every good work. Incredible, the resource that we have. And friends, how can we doubt this? How can we doubt this when we're saved? What are we given? What are we gifted? Who are we gifted when we're saved? We're gifted with the Spirit of God, right? The very Spirit of God indwells us. What's the point of this amazing gift of the Spirit of God? Well, he is the seal of our salvation. He is the guarantee made by God. Jesus said that he would be our teacher, our helper, our comforter. He would lead us into all truth. He is the source of all spiritual gifts. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We are to sow to the Spirit. We are to not grieve the Spirit. We are to be filled by the Spirit. We are to be praying all times in the Spirit. The Spirit is the agent of our sanctification. He is the resource, or at least one of the resources. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 17, Paul again says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. Spirit is the resource that we have for our sanctification and for our growth. He is part of this gifting of God that we might be able to live a godly life. Verse 14, to this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter, which we have in our Bibles this morning. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word. Every needed resource is ours in Christ and through the ministry of the Spirit. He is that resource. He is a sufficient resource. He is a potent resource. In Christ through the indwelling ministry of the Spirit, every believer has been granted all things for life and godliness. But the Spirit isn't the only gift that has been given to the believer to live out Christ in this world. He has given us his word, right? And the Spirit uses the word in our lives. He has given us his church, right? So that the Spirit in us, corporately, we can encourage and strengthen and move each other along in our spiritual lives and in what Christ is trying to do in our lives and in this world for his own glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 is an astounding statement about God's gift. Verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Is God for us? That would be a lot louder if we were in the South. Yes, absolutely. God is for us. Then who can be against us? Verse 32. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God gave the greatest gift he could give, his son, himself, it's inconceivable to think that he would not with him graciously give us all the resources and blessings that we need for his desired outcome. So we say God's gifts are perfect. He always finishes what he starts. The believer has been fully equipped to live life and to live out Christ before the world. Jesus said it this way. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it what? More abundantly. God has not just given us the bare necessities, those simple bare necessities. I can't say bare necessities without thinking of that. Remember the Disney cartoon? Baloo? Yeah, the bare necessities. He's rejoicing and content in what he has around him, the bananas, the coconuts. That's great. God has not given us just the bare necessities. He has lavished on us richly the necessities, every necessity that we need for time and eternity. We've not only been gifted with life, but with that life we are equipped to thrive and flourish spiritually both now and in eternity. That is abundant life. That is life abundant. Look back at our text in verse 3 and 4. Just note a number of connections that Peter gives us to this. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Not only has God given us this resource, but the believer's sufficient supply is secured in divine power, or it is sourced in divine power. Peter says that this lavish gifting and sufficiency is sourced in divine power, namely the power of Christ. You see that? In the beginning of verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things. His refers back to Jesus Christ. Jesus, our Lord, is the last, it's the nearest antecedent. And it would have been redundant if Peter was referring to God, it would have been redundant to say divine power because there was no question about that. But apparently there may have been a question in the church about the deity of God, of Christ, or maybe Peter anticipating false teachers in the church. He makes here this statement about Christ. His divine power, Christ's divine power, is what is granted to us all things for life and God. This is the excellence of Christ, the glory of Christ that we're talking about. And this is the second statement about the deity of Christ that Peter makes in three verses. The first was in verse 1, where he says that their salvation is gifted by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There, God and Savior have only one article, and it's referring to the same person, namely who? Jesus Christ. So it is Christ's divine power that is the source of the believer's sufficient supply for life and godliness. It's that same power that secured the resurrection of Christ from the dead and guarantees our resurrection one day. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do more, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The power that is at work in us. What is that power? That is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. God is giving witness to his Son. And he says, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ our Lord. The very power that spoke the world into existence, the very power that raised Christ from the dead and will raise us up someday, is the same power that works in the believer to make every available needed resource that we might live a godly life. Only God's power can secure us and sustain us and supply all that. So this is Christ's power. It is God's power that has granted this to us. And then he talks about the believer's sufficient supply is secured in knowing Christ. I'm not going to spend very long on this, but we come to Christ in salvation. At salvation, our eyes are opened and we see Christ for who he is. We see his glory as God. And that's what he says here in the last part of verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. When we come to Christ, we see Christ, we see his glory as God, we see his excellence as the incarnate, crucified, buried, risen, and ascended Savior. We see him as the one who is our only solution for eternal life. He is our only hope. Peter says it is Christ who called you into this knowledge. It's not your own discovery, but God's own revelation of himself to us. And he draws us. One commentator said this. He says, and this calling comes on the basis of his achievement and excellence. His honorable nature, not ours. Yet because of his honor, we have been called into an honorable status as his children. And this honorable status is accompanied with grand promises, Peter says. The glory and excellence of Christ guarantees us certain promises. You see that in verse 4? By which he has granted to us precious and very great promises. Says these promises are precious, they are magnificent, they are immense in value and greatness. These promises include all that is promised in the Old Testament and the New Testament to believers. As a sample, I pulled from from John MacArthur. He says, as a sample, these include spiritual life, resurrection life, the Holy Spirit, abundant grace, joy, strength, guidance, help, instruction, wisdom, heaven, eternal reward. As part of the promises that are mentioned here. And it talks about these promises being part of our nature. So that through these promises, what is God doing through these promises? That through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. God's promises, God's work in providing for us is working all towards one goal, that we might become partakers of the divine nature. The idea of partakers here has the idea of partners or sharers. The sphere of our life is in fellowship with God. This is not just a future reality. This is, Peter says, our reality now. If you are born again, if you are a believer, you are a partaker of the nature, the divine nature, the nature of God. Does that sound crazy to you? I mean, really? It's a pretty astounding truth. Do you see God's nature being day by day unwrapped and put on display in your life? Do you see His nature being unwrapped and put on display before your family, before your church, before a dying world? That is what God has intended. That's what He's doing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts richly through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God is doing. We're not only partakers of His divine nature and that someday we will be with Him, but we are partakers now. It's a present reality. This is God's design. It's not wishful thinking on God's part, as if to say, well, I'll save Brian, and then I hope he'll pull himself up by his own bootstraps and do what I want him to do. God has not saved us and then abandoned us. He has saved us, and with His gift, His perfect gift, He has given us every resource. And that's what Peter is calling us to do. This being a reality, well, how do we live our lives? If this is a reality, if these truths, the fact that we have every resource, the fact that He has called us, the fact that He has given us these incredible promises. What then are we to do? How does this apply to us? What is the expectation of the Word of God? As we close, look at verse 5 through 10. How do you make this practical this week? What does it mean this week? What does it mean for you this afternoon? Because of these things, for this very reason, what do? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Goodness, that's goodness, that's godliness. Supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with what? With love. Look what he says, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Well, there's a call, there's a responsibility to these realities in verse 3 and 4. What's the responsibility? Walk, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control, steadfastness. And to steadfastness, godliness. To godliness, brotherly affection. Very practical ways for us to live this out this way. For His own glory and for His own purpose, God graciously called and gifted us with salvation. This salvation is attended by very great and precious promises. It has and is transforming us into the image of Christ and making us partakers of His very nature. We are partakers of that nature. This salvation involves a personal relationship with Christ and knowing His glory as God and His excellence as our Savior. Embodied in our salvation is every possible resource needed for us to live life and to live for God in this world. Is this your experience? Maybe you look at your life and you say, I just don't see it. You struggle with sin, and it seems like this glorious resource and supply that Peter talks about is just theoretical. Well, maybe it's time to cry out and confess sin and to seek God and follow Him in faith and to be led by the Spirit. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't know, you don't resonate with some of what we're talking about this salvation, about being called by God, about being delivered, about being part of His nature. Either because you're unfamiliar with it or you just see no evidence of this kind of faith in your life. Today is the day of salvation. Today is a day when you can fall before Christ and you can have this incredible gift of His. If that's your case, I encourage you to speak to one of us and we'll be glad to point in the Scriptures to Christ. What a marvelous truth we have before us. May the Lord use it in our hearts and minds and our lives. Both. Father, thank You for these truths. Thank You for this abundant resource that we have in Christ. Thank You that Your gifts are always perfect. You always finish what You start. And Lord, You've started a work in many of our lives. Lord, help us to help each other to run the race well, to lay aside those encumbrances as we seek Your face, as we long for Your coming, as we seek and desire to hear that those words from Your mouth, well done, good, faithful. Lord, find us faithful. Dismiss us now with Your grace in Christ's name.